Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to The Well and The Well Cafe. If we haven't met before, my name is Johnny, and I serve as the lead pastor for this Well worship community here at First Methodist Mansfield. I want to start by saying thank you to those of you who have already emailed me, telling me that you're in to help read scripture in our next series that's beginning in a couple weeks. If you haven't emailed me yet, I want you to know I'm still looking for more people. So if you would please email me, say I'm in, and you can email that to PastorJohnny@fmcm.org. Now, I want you to know that I would normally be here with you live, but I currently am not because I am with a team from our church in India. We are there with Zoe Ministry to see the work that God's doing through them over there in India with some children who are being empowered and growing up and taking life and just growing in ways that are just tremendous. I can't even fathom here in this moment. But I want to tell you this. First, my expectation is that as I prepare for this trip, I'm preparing myself to witness God at work in ways that I can't even imagine yet. I've heard so many stories from people that have gone on these Zoe trips to see God at work and just come back blown away. And I expect the same as we go over into India. And I expect also to be humbled in the way that God works there, to be a part of something that is so much larger than me, just humbled by the little piece that I get to play and that we as a church get to play as a part of that. So I want to say thank you to all of you for your prayers for us as we travel, for your prayers for those children that are over there that are part of the Zoe program, the way in which God is working through them, and prayers for Zoe in general and how they're working all over the world. And I want you to know that you continue to be in my prayers as well for each and everyone at church and the way in which God is working through you and for you. So if you have your Bible today, we're going to continue in our series called In the Beginning. So I'd love for you to turn to Genesis chapter 2, which is on page 3. That's a little confusing, but you can you turn there. If you don't have a Bible with you, we have blue ones in both of our spaces that I would love for you to use. We started the series last week where we're looking at the book of Genesis. We're going to look at the first few chapters there in Genesis and to understand kind of the beginnings, right? We've been talking about the Bible as a whole for a few weeks prior to this. Now we want to go to the very beginning because the story of God that runs through the biblical stories, kind of like a thread being pulled through, revolves around three main characters. That is God, God's world, and God's children. Now, as we continue to read and engage our Bibles, we learn more and more. We discover more and more about these three characters. And as we continue down that journey of discovery, we begin to understand more what this story is all about and how it is unfolding in front of us today. Pastor David in that series describes the story of God in this way, which I think is great. This story is a revelation of God's desire for relationship with God's children and the full restoration of God's world. Genesis is how this story begins and where we're introduced to these three main characters. And we believe that to better know and tell the story of God, we have to begin in the beginning, which is why we're doing this series. So we started last week in Genesis chapter 1 with that first creation story. We looked at that and we wrestled a little bit with the tension that we feel between our faith and science sometimes and how we might wrestle with that as we continue to engage scriptures and see the truth of scripture for us. But most importantly, what we did was we established Genesis chapter 1 in the poem that we read there as an affirmation of faith. That's what it was when it was written. That's what it is for us today. It's an affirmation of faith. It affirms for us that God is the creator and that creation is called good. But if we look at these first few chapters of Genesis, what we'll find is there's actually two creation stories. Sometimes we like to read straight through as one continuous narrative at the beginning of Genesis, but what we find is while these two stories play together very well and they complement one another, they are actually two different stories. You'll notice some of the differences as you read between the two. For example, the order of creation is a little different in chapter 2 as it is in chapter 1. Also, if you were to be looking at the Hebrew, you would notice that the name used for God in chapter 1 is different than the name used for God in chapter 2. two. These are some of the small differences between the two stories, but I think that those are actually really good differences, and here's why. If you've ever covered one of your eyes and looked out, you can still see, but you lose a little bit of your depth perception. Same thing with your ears. You have two ears, but if you were to cover one up, you can still hear, but you still don't have the same depth of hearing, right? And so what these two stories help us do is bring depth to the origins, right? The stories that these ancient theologians are trying to tell us. So as we continue forward, we're not really going to address many of the differences. We're going to look at what chapter 2 is trying to say to us that chapter 1 did not try to say to us. So I also want to reiterate another point from last week in a new way for this week, and that is this, that the primary purpose of these origin stories is not to teach us a science lesson or a historical record. These are stories meant primarily to teach us foundational truths. It doesn't mean that it's unconcerned with those other things, but its primary function is to teach us a foundational truth about God and about the human condition. Now, these two stories are, while they're different, are meant to work together to give us a fuller picture, a deeper picture of those things, to add a component to the story of God that we might not see otherwise. So in light of that, I want you to know I'm not going to address the historical Adam and Eve. I'm not going to address if that was their names and if those were real people and were they the only people. I'm not going to address any of that. I hope that doesn't disappoint anybody, but it's certainly a fun discussion to have, and if you want to have it, we can. I would love to wrestle with that with you. But what we're going to look at today and is what I think is the most important thing that chapter 2 communicates to us, the whole reason it exists right here next to chapter 1. So with that, I want to take a quick look at some of the second creation story. So if you have your Bibles, you've turned to chapter 2 of Genesis. We're going to start in verse 7, and then we're going to skip over to verse 15 and finish out the chapter. It says this, "Then the Lord formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man that he had formed. The Lord took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die.' The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all of the wild animals and all of the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all of the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was asleep, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.' That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." As we look at this second creation story, the first part of this second creation story, we see a little bit of a different picture than we saw in the first creation story. If we were to look at Pastor David's description again, and just had week one, if we never had Genesis 2 and 3, we just had Genesis 1, this is what this statement would look like. It would be, this story is a revelation of God's relationship with God's children and God's world. There would be nothing in there about desire, and there would be nothing in there about restoration. We wouldn't have any understanding of that without chapters 2 and chapters 3. here we have three main characters with God as the focus, which is chapter one. God is the focus of that, the main actor, the lead actor in chapter one. And it's about the relationship between creation, the creator and creation, God's children and God's world. The second story is really in two parts, and it's more that the people are the lead actors rather than God. Everybody's in it, but the people are the lead actors. We get everything from the people's perspective. Next week, we're going to examine a little bit more why this word restoration exists and why there needs to be a desire for relationships and restoration. But we're going to just talk about all of these relationships from God's children's perspective this week. So I'm not going to be talking about trees of good and evil and life and all that, because it really is more appropriate for next week's discussion. So I'm going to leave that for next week. But the question I do want to raise for this week, the question, I think, amidst all of the questions that we could raise and ask about chapters 2 and chapters 3, is the question I think is most vital for us to explore today. And that question is this: what does it mean to be human? What does it mean to be human? I think this question first gets raised for us back in chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, when it's said that let us create humans in our image. Right? So in the image of God, both male and female were created. But that doesn't really answer the question for us, right? We ask the question, what does it mean to be human? Well, we could say it's to bear the image of God. But then what does that mean? What does it mean to bear the image of God? Does it mean that we resemble God in our physical appearance? Does it have to do with the freedom that we have or supposed to exercise in life? Does it mean that we are creative? What does it mean for us to bear the image of God? Well, I think all of those things play a little bit of a role in what it means to be the image of God. But what I would like to suggest to you is that being created in the image of God, being created in God's likeness, being created like God, is to be created for relationship. To be created in the image of God is to be created for relationship. We, at our very core, are relational beings, created to be in relationship not only with one another, but within the world that we live, and most importantly, with God. So I want to express this relational being in three different ways, right? The three different areas in which we are relational. The first is this: we are in relationship with God. Whoops, I'm still learning how to use this thing. David's really cool when he uses it, so I thought I would try to be cool and use it. The first is the relationship with God. The first creation portrays the majesty of God, right? God is speaking and the universe is happening. Everything is coming to being. There's this very cosmic, big feel to God, right? Certainly you can get a sense of the care and the intention that God has in creating and all of creation, but there's still sort of, if you just had chapter one, it would feel kind of distant, I think. God would be so big and so majestic, and we wouldn't feel quite as near to God. But in this story, in chapters 2 and 3, we get a sense of God's nearness. God's presence is so very close to us. This second story, while the first one expresses God's majesty, this one is about God's intimacy, how very near God is to us. God forming humans from the dust of the earth, like a potter forms clay and then breathes the breath of life into the nostrils of his creation. That's pretty close. Like, if you're close enough to be breathing directly into my nostrils, you're probably too close to me. But this is the description we have here, that God is so close to us, that breathes directly into us, and we are formed. Frederick Buechner, one of my favorite preachers to read their sermons, to hear how they affected other people's lives. He's so poetic. I love the way he frames things. He discusses this very thing, the need for the nearness of God, in one of his sermons. And he says this: what we need to know is not just that God exists, not just some cosmic intelligence that lies beyond the stars keeping this whole thing going, but that there is a God right here in the thick of our lives. We need the experience of God's presence. It's that first sphere of relationship that we experience. The second one is this. The second expression of our relational being is with the world. We live in the created world we were placed there. Both the first and the second creation stories talk about this, our symbiotic relationship with humanity and the created world, the way we help each other and we sustain each other, we provide for each other. It is a very mutually beneficial relationship. All things are blessed with the breath of life, right? Both humans and animals, as we see in these creation stories. And both rely on the earth for provision. It says that the earth produces plants to sustain, for food, to sustain the animals and humans. The earth provides what is necessary for life. We need the earth. The earth, in many ways, cares for us. And the earth needs us as well. If you look at verse 15 of our passage today, it says that God placed the human in the garden to work it and to take care of it. The earth needs us as well. We are tasked with the responsibility to care for and protect God's good creation, not only because it cares for us in return, but also because God has called it good. And as image bearers, we protect what God has called good. We protect that which God created. So there's that mutual relationship there, a mutually beneficial relationship, another sphere of our relational being between us and the world in which we live. And then the last one is this, the relationship that we share with others, with God's children. We are God's children, sharing in relationship with God's children. This is the third expression of our relational being. In verse 18, God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." So God puts him under anesthesia, right? Puts him to sleep, does a little surgery, and then makes a woman, as the story goes. Now, just in case you would be tempted to think that the latest and greatest creation God has is somehow lesser than the original model because of this word helper that exists, we might want to hear that as a diminishing term. I want to invite you to think about that word helper in this way. We find it here, and it is translated in Hebrew, from the Hebrew, Ezer, right? I'm sure I'm not pronouncing that correctly, but That's how it's spelled in our English way, like right there. It'd be translated over into helper. This word right here is used 20 times in the Old Testament. Two of those times are used right here in this story to refer to who will become Eve. And 16 of those times are used to refer to God. 16 of those times are used to refer to God. It means more like rescuer or protector. Somebody who comes in and rescues somebody who is failing, right? Or somebody who is hurting. Somebody who comes in and protects. Somebody who comes in and helps carry the load, right? This is definitely, at the very least, a mutual relationship, an equal relationship. And in the other cases where we see it used for God, it is definitely somebody that comes in that is stronger, as a more protector. So do with that what you will, right? I'm just telling you what I see and what I read. You know, ladies, gentlemen, you do with that what you want to do. But the point is that among the plants and the animals in creation, no suitable helper was found. No suitable partner or companion was found there. So God created something else, right? That was there as a suitable helper that could help protect, that could help care for creation, that could participate with each other to be creating. It's a relationship unlike any other described here in these creation stories. For God, these two needed each other. It wasn't good for them to be alone. The company and companionship that they shared is vital to their nature and to their purpose. So we have these three relationships, and in each of these three relational spheres that we kind of looked at, there are three, there's one common ingredient among the three relationships. It's a characteristic that I believe is integral to their proper functioning, and that is this. As relational beings, we are radically dependent beings. these relationships required a sort of dependency. Let me explain this quickly. We're radically dependent on God, right? Our relationship with God is a radically dependent one because as the creator and the sustainer of all life, we depend on God. Just as God has shaped and molded us from the dust of the earth, we rely on God to continue to shape us, to continue to mold us into the image in which we were originally created. We depend on God in that way. We are radically dependent on God's world, the created world in which we find ourselves. We are called to care for and to protect the world. So in a way, the world depends on us, but also the world provides for us. The earth, the created world, provides for us out of the dust which we were brought to life, right? It comes food for us that sustains our life. And poetically, as we return to dust, we nourish the earth. So as the earth nourishes our bodies and sustains our life, when we return to dust, we nourish the earth and sustain life there as well. Thirdly, we're radically dependent on God's children. We need each other. God said that it's not good for us to be alone. In the story, God's initial creation, when you see the term man, it really is just the generic term human. It was translated man in many different translations, but it's really just the generic term human. We don't get names for the generic human until there are two of them and they're sharing in relationship. Then they gain names, Adam and Eve. They only get their names when they begin to live in relationship to one another. That's how we gain our identity as humans. It's when we begin relating to each other, when we begin living and sharing life with each other. Life, as it is designed, is at its best when it is living in relationship with God, with God's world, and with God's children. When we have each of those relational spheres working in our life, when we're investing in those things, that is when life is at its best. It's being lived to its fullest potential. And vital to that full life living is embracing how much we are dependent on each other, on each of those relationships, each other, the world, and God. Dependency, it's not a comfortable word for most of us. It's not a comfortable word for me. We live in a culture that values independence. Right? We talk about we can take care of ourselves. We applaud those that are able to pull themselves up off the ground when they've been knocked down, when they do it all themselves. We can take care of things ourselves. We can handle things ourselves. We don't need anyone or anything. And often that comes in a way where we say we don't even trust anyone or anything to help us. We live in a way that really values and lifts up a singularity of living, a self-contained life that is able to take care of itself. This is a value that is so deeply ingrained in us through our culture that we often feel ashamed if we have to ask for help. If we have to reach out to others, we're embarrassed about that, and we feel like somehow we are less than everybody else, less human than other humans because we need help. So we struggle or suffer alone in silence rather than reach out, ask for help, and connect with others. That's why I keep putting that word radical dependence, right? Radically dependent. Because it is. It's a radical notion because it moves against the grain of some culturally felt instinct that we have. It moves against the grain of this lie that we seem to have bought into, that we don't need anybody or we shouldn't need anybody anyways. We should be able to take care of ourselves and take care of everything we need on our own. But the truth is, God said it's not good for us to be alone. God says that we need each other, depending on each other, seeking help from one another. This is how we were designed to live. We were designed to share life with each other. We're designed to share life with the world in which we find ourselves. We were designed to share our life with God. It's not embarrassing. It's not shameful. It's how we were created. So when we embrace that, a radical dependency, when we embrace that in each of the spheres of our lives, when we embrace how much we need God and how much we need this world and how much we need each other, it's only then that we become truly human. We actually live into the image in which God created us when we're sharing life unashamed. Now, next week, David is going to go from here into chapter 3, where we begin to see where this starts to break down a little bit. What went wrong? How does fear and shame enter into the picture? How does sin begin to characterize what it means to be human? And how does it keep us distant from God? How does it make us distrust one another? And how does it put us in conflict with the world around us? How does sin begin to rupture and disrupt those relationships? Pastor David's going to talk a little bit about that next week, and how God's plan, God's story of restoration, and how we live into that story as well. So until that time, I want to pray for each and every one of you, that you know God, that you know God's world, and that you know yourselves and each other in a way that allows you to share life unashamed with each other, and to be fully human the way in which God created you to be human. Let me pray for you. God, I thank you for each and every person here at church today. I pray for their heart and their mind, God, as it remains open to you. God, as your spirit goes in them, I pray, God, that they let go of any of the shame or fear that they feel in sharing life with others. Show us, God, how we were meant to live. Show us the people around us, God, that are feeling alone, and help us to reach out to them. God, give us the courage to do that, that we might live into your image in which you have created us. God, help us find life to the full by living a life of radical dependency on you, on your created world in which we find ourselves, and with each other, God. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.